My text is in the Gospel according to Matthew, and the 7th chapter, and verse 24. St. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, this parable of our Lord's takes up the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the previous words are worth noting. Verse 24 is really the beginning of this parable, and it begins with the word therefore. And when you have a word therefore, it means, therefore, I would say, probably for chapters 5, 6, and 7. It would take them all into consideration. But immediately, it would take the previous immediate few verses into consideration. And these are the words that I bring to your attention from thinking of the Beatitudes. And it's let's take one out. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, that is the object of the exercise. That is our great aim, that we shall see God, that our souls one day, and ultimately our redeemed bodies, that we shall live and look on God, and that we shall see God. That is our aim. We are merely travelers here, pilgrims, for a little while on this earth, and our whole object is the object of our desires, is that we should come to him. Now, the issue is, who gets there? Now, in these verses, say, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I'm sure that must have been a very disturbing sentence at the time our Lord preached this particular sermon to those who were around him. Because there were so many that would say that they believed in God. And many would say, Lord, Lord. And that is the same in this world, in and out of the churches. There are many that would say, Lord. They would describe their faith. To a greater or lesser degree, it would have some biblical context to it, but they would say, well, we are the Lord. But he's going further than that. He's saying there will be some that will say, well, we did remarkable things. We prophesied in thy name. We cast out devils in thy name. And in thy name, we have done many wonderful works. He's saying that could be true, but it is not necessarily so that those who perform all those things will see God. Not necessarily. Those things are very commendable and they're acceptable, but there is more to understanding what Jesus says a little later on, these sayings of mine, or the will of the Father. And then in the next, in verse 22, there comes rather a shock. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now what a puzzle. You know, from any point of view, what a puzzle. He is not here addressing, I would say, those who are completely outside. They can be included if they wish. But really, he's directing his comments here to people that are religious, that would have some form of religion. And they would be able to say, in the day of judgment, well, we enjoyed our religion. We did all sorts of things. We cast out devils and we prophesied. And we did many, many things, and for many of those, they would be acceptable, but not all. So he must be looking for something more than these outward expressions, and he says, for even he can go as far as this. To begin with, at the lowest level, it can be those who would not accept any form of the faith or the Christian faith, and it could even be those who say, well, we know a great deal and we've done a great deal, but he's looking for something more. He's looking for the will of the Father. He's looking for these sayings of mine, that those might be in the hearts. Not merely these outward things that we can involve ourselves in, and many of them could be commendable things for that matter. And so that there'll be a day, they will say, well, have we not done all these good things? We're good people. How do you dare, Lord, to refuse us? How is it that it can be so? But I will say to them, well, I didn't know you. I never actually had any encounter with you. I never met you. And indeed, the only way I can describe you, you say you do all those things, but what I see in your heart is iniquity. Depart from me, I never knew you. Ye that work iniquity. Now, that is how he describes them. Then, as he often did, he explained what he meant in a parable, that it might be abundantly clear what he meant. And this was done, that ordinary people around him would listen and say, well, this is a puzzle. And some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who knew a great deal, would be rather puzzled by this. Now, he gives a story. And the story is about two builders. That's all. A simple story about two men who are in the building trade. Two builders. And he's going to describe one builder as a wise man. And he's going to describe another builder as a foolish man. And then we can draw then from the context there what is that essential difference that is required. Now let's look at the first point, the first builder, the wise man. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, a person that the sayings, what I have to say, has entered their heart, and there is obvious to in them a radical change. Now, I will say what they are like. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. That's how I would describe that person, as a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And then he gives a little story, and something that they could all imagine. A sudden summer storm, or on the Sea of Galilee, those storms that came raging as a great tempest on the sea. Something that they were familiar with and in their experience. And it would be a proof if this was a good building. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And there would be general approval that he had described a good builder. And a wise builder, in the ordinary sense, was a man that had built on something that had some solidarity to it, some base that's certain and secure. But they knew also that he was applying it to spiritual things. The test in the building, you don't really know. The test in a building is when the floods come. When these floods come. What kind of floods are they? Well, we all have them. There can be in our lives circumstances that are overwhelming. All of us here, some time or another, have gone through such experiences and are going, maybe, and probably will go. We do not escape them. Overwhelming experiences. It can be a great sorrow. That when we saw it coming, we felt we could hardly cope with it. A great loss of a kind that we never thought would come our way. It can be a loss in the family of a dear member. It can be a change in our circumstances, and such a change in our circumstances that our whole lifestyle has to change. Everything that we took for granted is there no more. It can be just in one day. A change in health, a visit to a medical person, to a doctor, and a news that seems no different one day, and you know that is it. It is a change in everything. The floods came. They are floods that we are familiar with. We can live through many fine days. Day after day, there is very little change. We get up and we feel a little tired in the morning and grumble at the alarm clock going and so on. And we often forget to think that we have the ability to get up and the ability to work and the work in order to go to these things. And we go through that day and we say, well, it was rather interesting, but of a bit of a drudge. And many happinesses that we take for granted and don't often appreciate. And then the floods come. And it is a testing of our spiritual house. Will it stand in that great flood? But there can be more, it says here. And the floods came and the winds blew. Well, to make a little distinction between them. I'm taking floods here, and we can take it either way for that matter, to be the overwhelming circumstance, like a great surge, like a great overwhelming wave and so on, that overwhelms our life. But here, the winds blow, and there is something about, there are different kinds of wind. There is the north wind with a blustering, a powerful wind that you can hardly stand up against it when it's in its might. There is that cruel east wind. It hasn't got to blow very hard, and you feel cold to the very marrow of your bones. And you say, it's a bitter wind today. It may not be a very strong wind, but it's a keen wind, and it's going through everything I've got on me, and I can hardly get warm even indoors. That kind of wind, or a storm wind that can blow you over. There's something about the wind that's always frightening. You know, sometimes at night you're woken up and you hear the sound and the power of a gale. There is something that you feel so helpless and weak at the thought of a strong wind. The gales bring a tempest. What kind of things are these? They can be satanic attacks. Those things that have been fashioned in hell. Those doubts and those dreadful little fiery darts that can be shot at us. And they can find every little crevice in our building and bring distress and sorrow to our hearts and to our lives. Or it can be a cold north wind. And it can be such a wind that is overwhelming and strong. And we feel that here is Satan coming with all his power, like a roaring lion against me. And everything is turning against me. And I feel that I am a nothing. Will my spiritual house stand? Let me read you this quotation. Death itself. We all have to face the fact of death. It will come to each one of us in some shape or form and will test to the very foundations all we have ever built. What a tremendous thing death is. These are the words of Dr. Lloyd-Jones in one of his books. What a tremendous thing death is. We have not been through it, so we know nothing about it. It must be a tremendous thing to pass through that moment when you realize that you are going out of this world and leaving all you have always known and crossing into the land beyond the veil. There is nothing that so profoundly tests a man as to his foundations as the mighty fact and moments of death. The floods come. The winds come. How will our spiritual house stand in that day? It's all a matter of foundations. The wise man will have seen to it that he has built his house on something that has strength, something that has solidarity, something that has surety that he will not be moved. The second builder, it is an easy illustration it takes, builders. The second builder is one of these slapdash builders. They are in every generation and in every town. And you can recognize their work anywhere. You can see a wall cracking. And you can see something tumbling down. You can see that they have done something in a hurry. It looks very nice to look at the beginning. And even more elaborate than many another building. But it is very insecure. But nevertheless, many, many employ such builders. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now, the house itself differs very little in its appearance. It can even be grander, for that matter. It doesn't matter whether it is grander or simpler than the other house. But maybe a person is able to spend more on the surface here, where you can take give more attention to the windows and to the doors and to the fancy bricks and so on that can decorate the house and have little verandas and what have you. And it's a very nice-looking house, very decent, very lovely area, very acceptable to live in. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, what is this kind of situation? This is a kind of situation you might say, well, this person, yes, he seems to respond to all the things of the gospel. He says, Lord, Lord. He does all these things. But then the winds came. The floods came. And at the first sign of a flood, cracks appear in the building. And they're very critical. And they say, why did the Lord do this to me? It's cracked my building. And then another flood comes. And a garden wall goes. And they are bitterly disappointed and they're angry. And they blame everybody and everything that they can lay hold on. And eventually a flood comes. And they stick it no more. And they turn away. And it is very disappointing. You see it. We see it. They can be amongst the people of God. They can sing a hymn. Over and over again, they can come as far as that, and they seem to know a great deal. But the storm comes. Lovely as they are, beautiful as their buildings were, yet great was the fall of it. How powerful are these winds? Do you remember, and these floods, do you remember a year or two ago, we had incredible gales. I think they've had one, well, we know, in one part of South Wales this year, in one area only, but it was a pretty general one. And although we didn't get it in all its ferocity in Cardiff, we had enough. And a wind can seek out every weakness. Any slates that were a little uncertain, they're down. Every chimney pot that was just a little insecure, it's down. Every wall, badly built, is down. And in the country, you'd see great tall trees that you saw. These are splendid trees. And you look at a row of them. And you're amazed. Two of them are standing and two of them are down. And you look in amazement. Well, why are these standing and why are these down? And these are the roots that they have are uprooted. And you can see they look ridiculous. And there they are. The winds came. The storm came, and for all their beauty, and for all their leaf and their flower in its season, great was the fall of them. What is this difference? There is that, thirdly, essential difference between the two. The story is a simple one. You say, here is a wise man, and he spent a great deal of time studying where he would build. And he spent some considerable time in preparing the ground. And then he builds. But when he builds, he knows that he's building on somewhere that is secure. Here is this foolish man. He's in a hurry to get the roof on. He's in a hurry to have his house built. And so he just builds where he is. And it is a very beautiful house to look at. In any case, they look very much the same. They're both in the same valley. And every now and again in that valley, the river overflows and the floods come. And every now and again, a great powerful wind comes that way. It comes upon both houses. One stands and one falls. What is the difference between them? The essential difference is a matter of its foundations. It's so easy to go for a religion in this world that makes no real demands. Or rather, feeds our pride. And says, well, you build your house. You do it. You build a form of religion, whatever religion it may be in the world. You build it, and it's up to how you build it, and you make it. You build it. But another might say, well, I need more than that. I need some sayings from God. I need to know the will of the Father. I need to know the demands of God. I need something that will stand not only in this life, but also in the day of judgment. In other words, a builder knows he has to do some digging. Now, digging is hard work. And so, first of all, when he's digging, he may dig in places and he say, well, there's no rock here. And when you're seeking for God and there is a great stirring in your heart, you try here and there and everywhere, and you may be satisfied with something that doesn't need any digging, something that doesn't dig at your soul, something that doesn't expose you. And you may settle there, and you build on sand. And then you come to another place and you say, well, what I don't like about this place is they've all got their spades out, and they're digging. And what are we digging for? We're digging to see in this area, is there something where I can build on? And in the digging, a great deal comes to light. You see, the Holy Spirit digs. He digs in our hearts, and he exposes our sin. I wonder how many people over the centuries have turned away, truly, really offended that anybody should suggest that they are sinful. And will hide behind some theory or another. But the Bible tells us quite clearly, the first thing that you have to realize is that you are sinful. And you have to listen to these sayings of mine. The will of the Father. Allow the Holy Spirit to dig in your hearts. And to dig deep. And to show you a little, as much as you are able to bear of what you are. But you might turn away and say, I don't want any more digging, Lord. I'll go somewhere where there is no digging. I'll still believe in you. I will say, Lord, Lord, I'll cast out devils. And I'll prophesy in thy name. I'll do all these things. Or I'll do an abundance of good works. No digging, not in my heart. No digging there. It's nobody's business and not yours, God, either. No digging, thank you, in my heart. But if you're looking for foundations, the spade has to come out. And for us to recognize that there is a great deal of rubble to be moved away. Until we find a rock. And a true seeker, as he's going on with his digging by the Holy Spirit, he suddenly says, I found something. I found something solid. What is it? Another says, is it just shale or some pebbles? Or what is it? It's a rock. A rock here? Yes, it is a rock. It seems to be a mighty rock. It seems to be a big slab of a rock. How deep is it? I wonder. It's a tremendous rock. What shall I do? I will build upon this rock. But it's pretty deep. There'll be nothing to show for a while. You'll have to build for quite a while before you make any appearance on the surface. Look at that house over there. Look at the results they've got. And look how they're prospering. Look how they're flourishing. Look how they're enjoying themselves. He says, but I know something about this valley. I know something about the cold eastern winds of Satan's attacks. I know something about the cold north wind that overwhelms the soul. I know something about those floods of circumstances. I've learned something in life. I want something that will hold me and hold me safe in this life and in the next. I found a rock. What is this rock? The rock in the scriptures is Jesus Christ. We've just sung, haven't we, a lovely hymn, Rock of Ages. Why is it described as a rock? There is a solidarity about him. There was a time when he was speaking to Peter and to the disciples, and he said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, one of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of these. That's who you are. That's what they say. Well then, said he, well, whom do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter says, you familiar with it, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he said to him, and I say unto thee, Peter, that upon this rock I will build my church. But an essential linguistic thing here, the Greek word for Peter is the masculine form, Petros. The Greek word for a rock, and pebble means, petros means a little rock, a pebble, or a rock about the size by both hands and hold, maybe. But Petra, the feminine, is now you're talking, now you say, what a rock! Supposing you're sailing past the rock of Gibraltar, and you look at it and say, what a rock! There's a rock for you. You cannot compare even the biggest stone on the beach as compared to that rock. I say unto you, little pebble, that upon this rock, thou art a Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, who told you that I was a rock like that. My Father told you which is in heaven. That rock, he takes that description for himself. Rock of ages, through the centuries, through generations of times, that rock, the rock is Jesus. When we hit this rock, we realize that it must be correctly described. We are talking not about a rock, we're talking about a rock-like character in Jesus Christ. That he is the Son of God. Now we must see what he has done. The Son of God, his deity, his humanity, his absolute deity, his perfect humanity. On this earth, he puts himself under something that he was the author of. He is the author with the Father of the Ten Commandments, the will of the Father. And he puts himself under that, not for his sake. He hardly needed to prove anything. To whom had he to prove anything? To the Father or to the Spirit? Hardly so. He is the author of those commandments which put briefly are, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He puts himself under that law and fulfills it for us, the will of the Father. He also takes our failure. And the will of God for failure. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. Separation eternally from God. And so how does Christ deal with that? He said, I came for this hour. This is my great purpose in coming, that I might stand in your place and meet God's righteous anger and die for you. And the cross, it is a crucifixion, real and physical, but teach me what it meaneth, the deeper and the profounder meaning. He takes on the responsibility of all our sin and pays the debt in full. So that when we come to this rock, we find somebody who has performed the will of the Father for us. Something we could never do on our own. So we look at this rock in amazement. And we say, well, how can I do anything here? And he says to us, well, I'll tell you what. There can be no other worthy foundation. Build on me. Live on me. Stand on me. Put your life on me. Put your soul on me. Put your weight on me. Trust in me. Because I will not move. And if you stand on me, you shall not be moved. Now begin to build by the grace of God, stone upon stone of your Christian spiritual character. And you may take quite a while before you actually come to the surface of the earth. And people might say, what a slow builder that builder is. I don't think I will employ him. I think I'll employ that builder over there. See how industrious he is and what beautiful houses he has. And yet this one says, no, I insist on these buildings. They are more costly. It is a great cost. And the cost is Calvary itself. And he died for us. There could be no... What cost is it, we might say. And he might say to us, my houses are very expensive. They're very expensive. But I tell you this, that when the winds come and when the floods come, these houses will stand. And that is the difference. So we look at that rock. And wonder what shall we do. Let's imagine an estate of houses. And there have been two such builders. And we knock at number one. And we talk to the person there. And we ask, are you a Christian? He said, well, of course I'm a Christian. How dare you even suggest that I'm not. I'm a Christian. And we look at the house and say, well, it's quite a nice house. Would you mind telling us about the foundations? Of course I don't mind. I'll tell you what the foundations of my house is this. I have always believed if a man does his best, that he can do no more. Sand. Just sand. Not all works, lest any man should boast. But it's so very, very popular. You'll find it everywhere. You'll find it in all the denominations. You'll find it wherever you go. Because it feeds a man's vanity. You say, now you know I admire you. What foundations you've got. There you are. You're doing your best and your kind. And they may be very industrious in that area. But he says, it's sand. When the floods come. When the wind comes. What will be the lot of that house? So we'll try number two. And we go to another two and we say, well, we don't want to insult you, but we're taking that you're interested in the Christian faith. And he said, well, yes, of course I am. My father was a Christian and my parents were. And my grand, I've always been a Christian. I've never known a time when I wasn't a Christian. And so they inherit Christianity by virtue of their birth, their natural birth. And he said, well, you've got quite a nice house here. What are your foundations? My foundation is tradition. I come from a line of Presbyterians, Methodists, Anglicans, Wesleyans, anything you like. I come from a line. We got preachers in our family. We got elders in our family. And my son is interested in going for the ministry or whatever it may be. Tradition. What does the Bible say? Your vain traditions. When you lean on that, you're leaning on yourself. Sand. That's what it is. Just sand. I'm almost in despair now. So I'll try house number three. And he said, well, do you mind if we look over your house? Because we're looking for a house. And he says, well, I'm so very busy, but I can spare you 5 minutes tomorrow maybe. But I'm very busy. I'm collecting for this and collecting for that. And tell me, do you believe in the Christian faith? Christianity is social involvement. That sounds very good. Because every Christian will be socially involved. Ah, he said, but that is Christianity. That is what Jesus is telling us, is to be just socially involved. Is that then your foundation? If that is all that we get from Jesus Christ, an example of a good and a generous-hearted person, it has to be sand. Even that. And we're almost heartbroken now. Until we said, well, shall we try this other house? I'm giving up, you might say. I don't think that there is anything. And we're full of anxiety. Is there anywhere I can live in? That when the floods come, that it will stand. And when the winds blow, I will survive. And so we come to the next house. It can be a little humbler if you like, because a lot of money was spent on the foundation, but it can be something much the same. But it would not be as elaborate, maybe. So we go there and say, do you mind if we ask you about your house? Not at all. And we say, we find that you're rather Spartan in some things, aren't you? But it's quite a nice house. Yes, you see, he said, the foundations were very, very expensive. Did you pay? No, well, we didn't pay, but we have got very, very good foundations. How much did it cost you? Everything. Oh, you did pay then. No, we didn't pay, but it cost us everything. My soul, my life, my all. Well, tell me, what kind of foundation is this? And he said, we've even had to have a cellar because we had to dig quite deep. But we found a rock. Would you like to come down? Yes, we're very interested. And you go down and you see these sturdy walls. And you see there the witness of the apostles and the prophets and so on. And then you come down to what are they all based on? Look at this rock. Look at this foundation stone. Has it got a name? Yes, it has. Rock of Ages. That is its name. His name is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, why do you make so much of him? Well, I'll tell you this. It means that he performed the will of the Father for us. And he settled the breaking of the will of the Father on our account. He lived for us. He died for us. And the Holy Spirit enlightened our understanding. And we came to him and we believed in him. And tell me, how would you describe your life? The other houses have told us how happy they are. How they enjoy the neighborhood. And they tell us how they're enjoying the area that they're in and the surrounding hinterland. He said, well, we're happy also. But you've asked me to describe how we feel. I wouldn't say that we're not happy. There are days when we're not so happy, there are days we're happy. But there's something that is always true. We know that we are safe. And when the sun shines, and when the winds blow, and when the floods come, there is one thing we know. We know that we are safe. Now look at that. Then there comes a day, and there are two builders standing before God, but they're not builders, are they? And the wise man is inquired of, and he says, oh, tell me about your house. Not that I don't know, but you tell me. And this person says, as Corinthians put it, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And anything I built upon it was by the grace of God. And are you sure about that? Yes, on the rock of ages founded. Very good. And so when the wind of death comes, it stands. And when the wind and the floods of judgment come, and when the very breath of God greets us all, we stand because we are in Christ. Then builder number two comes along and he says, well, I've built a lot of houses, I've spoken to a lot of people. Lord, Lord, I've done this in thy name. I've been a decent person. I've done my best. I've never done anybody any harm. And God has only got to take his breath and ask who he is. And there is such a wind and such a gale that he cannot bear the presence of God and the holiness of God. And God tells him as he departs, I never knew you. You worker of iniquity. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now let me read you a hymn to close. I'm so glad that this hymn is translated. It's the one we'll sing in a moment, which is 286, so I'll read it now. Think of the parable I've just gone through. Lead, Lord Jesus, my frail spirit to that rock so strong and high, standing sure mid surging tempest, safe when pounding waves are nigh. In the rock of ages hiding, come there flood or fiery blaze, when the whole creation crumbles, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. When earth's rocks are cleft asunder, those little stones that we crossed a little river on sometimes, and they were insecure. When earth's rocks are cleft asunder by the terror of that day, when as cruel storms beat on them, strong men cringe in fear away, that sure rock will still be standing, midst the waters, midst the blaze, there on heaven's, and listen to this, there on heaven's eternal ocean, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these words and pray that we will have been willing for the Spirit to dig in our hearts until we find that rock. O Father, may we be standing upon the rock of ages and in that great security for thy name's sake. Amen.